1 Corinthians chapter number 6, we are continuing our look verse by verse through our Apostle Paul's book of 1 Corinthians. We've reached chapter 6, and you know, it's funny because in living in Minnesota, and particularly this past few weeks with all the snow and things like that, we've had different things we had to cancel a couple of sessions because of the extreme weather, and that happens, you know. Unfortunately, it happened on a weekend or on a Thursday night once. That's the way it is. Then you had a holiday season, all those types of things. And then we had question and answer session. So it's been a while since we've been in 1 Corinthians 6. And so what I want to do is remind you what we're doing. When we talk about the Apostle Paul, the reason Paul is in your Bible is to explain what God is doing today. We live in the present dispensation or age of grace. This is a particular set of instructions or economy. You know, I compare it to an administration, a president's administration. Beginning a couple of years ago, President Obama took office. Well, he succeeded President Bush. They have an office, the office of the president, but the men changed. And when he changed, so did his staff. When President Bush's office was up, term of office was up, he and his administration, his people left. And when President Obama came in, he brought in a new administration. It's called the Bush administration, the Obama administration. OK, well, if you can understand that, that's how God deals with mankind. There was an economy, an administration called the law, and the people that administration was focused on was the nation of Israel. But when you come to the message and ministry of the Apostle Paul, there's a new administration called grace. It's an opposite of the law. One is performance based. One is faith based alone. No works. The head of that administration was the Lord Jesus Christ, but he delegated it to 12 apostles that would sit on the 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. The head of this administration is also the Lord Jesus Christ. Not on earth, but from heaven's glory. He has one unique, distinct, separated apostle, Paul, and he is the household steward of this administration. Once this administration, age of grace, dispensation of grace ends, God will again deal with that old administration, the law with Israel. This is called the mystery because God did not reveal this. Had he revealed this, 1 Corinthians 2, Satan and his angels would not have crucified the Lord of glory if they knew what God would accomplish through Calvary's cross, our Lord's death there. By allowing Satan and his angels, those fallen angels, to influence humanity to murder the Son of God there on the Calvary's cross, God took that death that looked like it was defeat, the weakness of our Lord, and through it, he accomplished something that he had in his mind but never made known. A way to reconcile through a new agency, the body of Christ, the heavenly places. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. The first verse of your Bible shows God's plan and purpose. But he didn't let anybody know anything but how he would reconcile the earth. It's not until you come into the ministry of the Apostle Paul that we know how God's going to reconcile the heavens. Therefore, you and me living today, we need to know this information because this is where we live. And therefore, we're going verse by verse. We're studying Hebrews on Thursday. We study Acts in the first session. But now we're going to look at Paul's epistles, 1 Corinthians. Brother Josh, he does Ephesians once a month. And what we're going to do, we're going to go right through there. Now, next week, we're not going to look at the book of Acts in the first session. We're going to do question and answer session. We got such a good response that every first Sunday, I'm going to do question and answer Sunday. I even think because it is such a response that I get questions all the time. I mean, this one saint, she wants to make a book out of them. I can write and things like that, but that's not my passion. It's to study and to teach like this. But she wants me to gather all my email responses. I got thousands of them for questions I've gotten over the years. I still have them. And she wants to compile them into a book or put them on the internet. So what I'll do, I may just make the radio program just all dealing with questions and answers so I can cover a gamut of anything. So I'm kind of thinking about that because we're getting a lot of feedback. People don't know their Bible and aren't being taught, and they have a hundreds of questions, and that's my joy, to deal with questions. But right now, when we're at the assembly, we're going to do what God wants us to do, and that is to teach the Pauline grace message. So we're going to go verse by verse through Paul's epistles. That's where we had in chapter 6. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Now, the last time we did a study on can salvation be lost? And the reason we did that, look at chapter 6, verse number 9. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall inherit? Excuse me. You don't know that. You don't. They're not. They're going to inherit hell. Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And this passage, along with one over in Galatians, where Paul says something similar, Galatians 5, is used by people who don't rightly divide to put a performance-based acceptance system on you. Yeah, you're saved by God's grace, but boy, you better not do any of these. Now, notice what he says. Know ye not the unrighteous? Paul never calls believers unrighteous. In fact, he says we are made the righteousness of God in him. 2 Corinthians 5. The moment you trust Christ, God made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we believers, when we trust him, may be made the righteousness of God in him. We have God's righteousness. We're not unrighteous. Now, we are in our walk sometimes, our thought life, what we say, what we do. But when God sees us, he sees us in Christ. That's the grace of God. We're the righteous. He's Jesus the righteous. We're his righteous. We're in him. He's talking about the lost. They won't inherit the kingdom of God. By the way, everything that Paul mentions in that passage in verse 9 and 10, the Corinthians were doing. He's saying, don't you know the people who are doing what you are doing and they're not in Christ, the unrighteous, they're not getting into the God's kingdom. So why are we who are in the kingdom? Colossians 1 says he has delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of his dear son. We're already in it. We're not up there yet. But as far as God's concerned, we are. We're made to sit up there. He's just waiting for the rapture. He's waiting for other members of the body of Christ to be saved. OK, now watch this. He says, verse 11, and such were some of you. What's the key word in verse 11 there? Were. Were is a past tense. That's who you used to be. Even though you're committing those sins, that's not who God sees you as. Now, to sin against God doesn't mean you're going to lose your salvation. You lose reward at the judgment seat. You lose the joy of the eternal life you have, because sowing and reaping says if you sow to your flesh, you're going to reap corruption. Therefore, if you're sowing to the sinful flesh, you're going to suffer. The way of the transgressor is hard. But if you sow to the Spirit, Galatians 6, that's the grace message where the Spirit of God leads you. You'll have that eternal life manifest in your life. I can tell when I talk to people and they say, Brother Ron, this is going on, and that's going on, and this is going on. I just ask them. I know they're not listening to Paul. I just ask them a few questions. I see where their life is. I say, well, see, you're not listening to the Apostle Paul. They've sowed so much bad seed that now that crop has to come up. And what I tell them, start right now sowing good seed. And once that crop goes away, then you have a good crop. OK, well, that's how the Bible says it's called sowing and reaping. Look what he says in verse 11. And such were some of you, but ye are what? Washed. You are washed. God says you are washed. You are sanctified, set apart unto God. But ye are what? Justified. You're declared righteous in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Who you are in Christ, and then the work of the Spirit in your life. Over there in 1 Timothy chapter 3, Paul says God was manifest in the flesh. That's the body of Christ. Justified in the Spirit. The Spirit of God justifies us. He says, who can separate us from the love of God? Shall tribulation, shall distress, nakedness, peril, sword? There's nothing we can do. The angels can do. No time, no anything. Height, depth. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. Romans 8. We are justified by the Lord and by the Spirit. So we're OK as far as our acceptance. Now we just need to work on our sanctification. Look at verse number 11. So he says, you're justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Verse 12. How many things are lawful unto us? All things. Now get that. Paul is teaching the grace message. There is nothing not lawful to you. You ever thought about that? And when he says lawful, he's not talking about you go out and sin. He's saying because of what the Lord Jesus Christ accomplished at Calvary, you have eternal life. So then if I'm free, he just means he's talking about freedom. How do I use my freedom? Look what he says. All things are lawful, verse 12, unto me, but all things are not what? Expedient. Expedient means necessary, beneficial, or profitable. Not everything you're free to do is going to benefit you. It's not going to be beneficial or profitable or expedient. Look what he says here in verse 12. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of what? Any. So nothing is going to have power over you except the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Paul says it another way. Go over to chapter 10, 1 Corinthians 10. Go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Look with me at verse number 23. 1 Corinthians 10, 23. All things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. Same thing. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify what? Not. So how do you temper your life, this freedom? Make sure it's beneficial, necessary, and profitable for me and others. Is that edifying to others? Make sure it doesn't have a hold or grasp on you. It doesn't have power over you. So that's how you temper your freedom. Paul says it like this in Galatians. He says, only use not liberty as an occasion to the what? Flesh, but by love serve one another. That's how you use your liberty in Christ. Go back to 1 Corinthians chapter number 6. Now, it's interesting that Paul, in verse 13, he makes the shift to meats. Now, if you're not familiar with the scriptures, you say, wait a minute, you're talking about fornication and all these sins of the flesh. And all of a sudden, he just instantly goes into meats. Watch this. Verse 13, meats for the belly and the belly for meats. But God shall destroy both it and them. Now, the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. Now, what in the world is going on there? Well, it's not prevalent in our culture yet, if the Lord tarries enough to get back to that. But in that pagan culture in the Roman Empire back in Paul's day, meats were involved in idol worshiping. But you know what? There are places on planet Earth today. Brother Richard Jordan, my pastor from Chicago, said he was over. And it was in Chicago, a brother and a Lord from India. And they have these markets. If you're familiar with Chicago, it's all these different nationalities and places. They've got where the Jews and Irish and Southside, where blacks is from, where I'm from. But you got all these different. It's a huge city and you got all these different cultures. When that Indian culture, they have these temples where they sacrifice chickens and all this other stuff or whatever they sacrifice. And so the Indian brother brought, this guy's a grace believer, he went down to the market there and he bought a chicken, and the chicken was sacrificed to the idol. And for a joke, he bought it and he took it to Brother Jordan, you know, cooked it up, brought Brother Jordan over, let Brother Jordan eat it. He said, ha, 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 that chicken sacrificed to an idol, ha, 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 you know, joking with him. And you say, well, Brother Jordan didn't care, meats doesn't matter. But really, it was that happened in our time. That was prevalent out there. That issue of meats. Look what he says. Meats for the belly and the belly for meats. Hold your hand here. Go to Acts 15. Go to Acts 15. We know Acts 15 is where the Jerusalem Council. And it's interesting that those Jews who were the head of the little flock in Israel, when they realized Paul's ministry was to go out to the Gentiles, they made that pact. They made a pact that, okay, we understand, Paul, your God-given ministry. We will confine our ministry to the little flock and wait for the Lord's return. So we're going to write letters to the Gentiles and send them with you. And watch what they said to these Gentiles. Acts chapter 15, look at verse number, let's start at verse number 20. Start at verse number 19. James says, wherefore my sentence is that we trouble them not. which from among the Gentiles are turned to God. Through Paul's ministry, Gentiles were being saved into the body of Christ. But look what these Jews said. Watch this. But we write unto them that they abstain from pollution of what? Idols. And from fornication. And from things strangled and from blood. Now notice the pollution of idols, what we're going to find out, that has to do with meats sacrificed to idols. Obviously, you know what fornication is. Fornication in the Bible is more than just the fornication of the flesh, sexual relationship outside of marriage. We're going to deal with that in chapter 7 in a little bit. We're going to deal with marriage, divorce, remarriage, single, being widowed. We're going to deal with all those in chapter 7 in the next couple of weeks. But here he says pollution of idols. That includes eating of meats. We'll see that in a minute. From fornication, spiritual fornication. That's what it means. Israel committed fornication. They were married to God. They made a covenant through the law. I'm married to them. They broke it. They committed spiritual fornication. Well, Bible fornication is a moment's gratification and a lifetime of regret. A moment's gratification for the flesh and a lifetime of regret. Well, here he says from fornication, from things strangled. What's that? Well, in Israel, in the law, God told Israel, don't eat any meat. It's like roadkill, really. It's infested. But this was meat. These were animals who were killed like by a lion, strangled by the lion and killed. That's how a lion would grab them around the neck and strangle it. Well, it was disease written. The Jews were supposed to have meat. It's called kosher. It was a whole big deal. The priest had to take this and do this. And then it's very delicious, very clean. They had clean meats and that type of stuff. They weren't just supposed to take something strangled by an animal and eat that. It was infested with disease. And from blood. Obviously, he tells them, don't drink the blood. Blood is where life is from. And Christ is his blood is what we trust. Okay, so don't drink blood. That was like idol worship. You get all that vampire stuff. It's all from these pagan rituals. Go over to verse 29. Verse 28. For it seemed good to the Holy Ghost and to us to lay upon you, that's the Gentiles, no greater burden than these. What type of things? Necessary. Paul says all things are lawful for me, but all things aren't expedient. Expedient means necessary. There are some necessary prohibitions. I mean, God does want us to live godly lives. He doesn't want us to do dumb things and eat and, you know, do things that'll destroy us. Verse 29, that ye abstain from what? Meats offered to who? Idols, and from blood and from things strangling. And if you do these things, and for fornication, and if you keep yourself from these, you shall do well, fare you well. Notice that this issue of meat sacrifice to all idols in that culture, in that pagan Greek, Greco-Roman culture, part of idol worshiping in the temple was to sacrifice. OK, you sacrifice it was a pagan counterfeit of the Jews' religion. God had the nation of Israel in their law as the ordinance to forgive sin. See, that's the issue, to sacrifice a blood sacrifice of an animal. Well, what the pagans do is they counterfeit it. Israel had Passover. The pagans come up with what? Easter. Right. Yeah. Jesus Christ, our Lord, was conceived in December. The pagans come up with Christmas. Exactly. All the same. Israel had a sacrificial system where the priest would offer up. We're going through that in Hebrews on Thursday nights. We're at that part where Christ is the sin offering. Hebrews 9 and 10. The priest would offer to God for the people a sacrifice of blood. But when that sacrifice was offered, God told Israel's priests to get some of the sacrifices. There was the burnt one that was completely. But some of them, he would say, cut the nice piece of meat off and eat that meat. That was meat sacrificed not to an idol, but to God. Right. The priests lived off that, them and their families. Well, obviously, what the pagans were doing was counterfeiting that. But in order to get that meat, you had to go down there. Well, you didn't have to. You could buy it from the. I'll show you that. But. Go back to Corinthians. I don't want to give you too much. Much learning hath made me mad. I learned that today in the Acts study. My wife, I got too many verses in my head. My mother said, you always remember. I know if it's it's a blessing to be a pastor and have it, but I get so many sitting up there. Look, What the Corinthians were doing is this. You could go and buy the meat like the brother in Chicago did. He lived in the Indian part of town. When I say, you know, not the Native Americans, but from India. And they have markets out there. If you've ever been in Chicago, they have markets. They sell fruits, veggies and stuff like that. Fresh. It's a market. But part of that, there's these places where they actually have chickens, live chickens. So you can take it down to the Indian temple and sacrifice it. Or chickens that were sacrificed, they brought the meat back. Well, that brother brought the meat back. Well, you could get it that way. But what these Corinthians were doing, actually, some of them were actually going and sitting in the idol's temple Paul brought them out of that paganism, is what I'm saying. I'll give you an example. If you were a Roman Catholic and every time you did the mass, Christ Mass, Christmas, you were the priest had you believing that this was the actual body and blood of Christ. And every time they sacrificed him over and over, even though Hebrews says once for all, right? That's a sacrifice. They were sacrificing to God. God says, don't do that. Well, then you learn the Pauline grace message. One of us share Christ, that it's not your works and doing all these religious things, but it's faith in Christ. You get saved. What they were doing would be equivalent to you learning the Pauline grace message, but every Friday or Saturday or something, you go over to the Catholic Church and then sit with them and go through the communion with them. Paul would say that's insanity. Well, that's what these Corinthians were doing. They would go back to these idol worshiping temples that they came out of and actually eat with them. And to eat with somebody in the Bible is to commune with them, right? Communion. So Paul says, don't do that. Look what he says in chapter 6 again, 1 Corinthians, verse 13. Meat is for the belly. Tell that to anybody a veggie? No, I'm not. Can I tell Peter? God made animals for mankind's good. Beast of burden. Does God care for oxen? Paul's going to say 1 Corinthians 9. No. Does that mean abuse your animal? No. He put in the law, don't abuse your beast. But can you eat that animal? Yes. God created it. He told Noah when he came off the ark, Genesis 9. Now I'm going to put the fear of you and the dread of you on every beast. And if you can catch it, you can eat it. God created the animal so that man can have meat to eat. Those who choose to. Okay. All right. He allowed them. Meat is for the belly. God created your belly for the meats. I had children asked the greatest questions. I had a young girl, Danielle. I was a youth pastor. That's how I started. She says, Pastor Ron, will we have stomachs in our new body? They always catch me off guard with these. I'm like, oh boy. She's the same girl that says, why don't God just kill Satan? See, she got childlike faith, like, you big God, destroy this food. That's basically what she's saying. You know, that's how I put it. Destroy. And I had to explain. I talked to you about that. So when she asked me about that, now this was years ago. It's like 11 years ago, 12 years ago. I'm like, oh boy. And I said, well, I started thinking about the Lord's body. I was like, okay. The Lord rose from the dead. We're going to have a body like his. He ate a honeycomb. He ate fish. And then I was going over these verses. Okay, meat is for the belly and the belly for meat. So if I had to put two, yeah, you're going to have one. The only thing the Lord didn't have, what I see, is blood in his glorified body. But he had hand. He told Thomas to put his hands through the hole. He still had the holes of Calvary. He looked and he sat and ate. So if I had to assume, I mean, it's a real body. It's a physical body. It's just not it's flesh and bone and not flesh and blood. So if I had to say, yeah, from scripture, say something from scripture, yes, you have a belly. Now, how it all operates and stuff, it's perfect. So I don't know. But Adam was born with a belly. I mean, he had a belly. He was flesh and blood. But with the Lord, if the Lord ate meat, the fish is meat in scripture. Look what he says, verse 13, meats for the belly and the belly for meats. Right. So I don't know if I told her that. I've learned a lot since then. I hope I told her, yes, we're going to have a belly. I might have told her. I don't know. Look what he says here. But God shall destroy both it and them. Okay. Now, in the context, he's talking about the physical body because he's going to go through. But let me show you something about that meats. One more thing. Since we're here, go to 1 Corinthians chapter 8. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 8. I told you that Paul wasn't crazy. He didn't just start talking about meats while he's talking about this stuff. There was a reason he brought up meats. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 8. You know what? Let's start at verse 1. Now, as touching things offered unto what? Idols. Now, I'm not going to get into it in detail. I'll do it when we get here. But look what he says. We know that we all have knowledge. Knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth. As you grow in your knowledge of God's word, your love, your charity, love and action ought to grow. OK, that keeps you humble. Verse 2. And if any man think that he knoweth anything, he knoweth not nothing yet as he ought to know. The moment you think you know it all, then there's plenty more to know. That's what he's saying. That's humility. But if any man love God, the same is known of him. God looks at your heart of love. As concerning, therefore, the eating of the... See, notice he said the eating of those things that are offered in sacrifice unto idols. We know that an idol is what? Nothing in the world. I mean, it's really nothing. It's just stone, brick, gold, silver. And that there is none other God but who? One. For though there be that are called gods, now watch, little g, there are little gods, whether in heaven or in earth, as there be gods many and lords many. Look, when Satan tempted Eve in the garden, when he said, ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil, she saw the angels. She saw the holy elect angels there. They could see them. They saw the Lord. Everywhere the Lord went, the cherubim with him, the angels were there. We went over this. When Lucifer, she saw Lucifer, when he appeared to her, he said, look, you can be as gods, knowing good and evil, like me and them. We know all this. God don't want you to know. Gods are the angels. Men are called gods in scripture. The Old Testament calls the people of Israel the gods of the Gentiles with little g. We are, as it were, in Christ. I mean, we have the same standing Christ does before the Father. We have his perfect righteousness. We're going to rule and reign with him. So in that day, we'll be like the gods of heaven. We'll be with the Lord. OK, so he says there are gods many and lords many in heaven and earth. OK, verse number 6. But to us, there's but one God, to the body of Christ, the Father of whom are all things, and we in him and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things and we by him. Now, watch this. Howbeit, there is not in every man that knowledge. Every believer who was saved into the body of Christ, who came out of that pagan system, didn't know that. There were baby believers, just like not everybody here understands as much of the Pauline grace message as others. That's why you keep growing and learning. Well, the same was with them. Verse 7. Howbeit, there is not in every man that knowledge. For some with conscience of the idol unto this hour eat it as a thing offered to an idol. And their conscience being weak is defiled. You see that? Even though Paul would say that meat is nothing, it's just meat, even though it was sacrificed to idol, their weak conscience wouldn't allow them to do that. And so he didn't force them to do it. OK, verse number 8. But meat commendeth us not to God. Remember, Paul said, let no man judge you in meat or drink or inspect of an holy day or new moon or Sabbaths. Colossians 2. Verse 8, but meat commendeth us not to God, for neither if we eat are we the better, neither if we eat not are we the worse. You see that? Verse 10, for if any man see thee which has knowledge sit at meat in the what? Idol's temple. See, it was part of the sacrificial system. Shall not the conscience of him which is weak be emboldened to eat those things which are offered to idols? And through thy knowledge shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died. He's not losing his life or losing his... It's going to affect his conscience. It's going to affect his testimony, his understanding. The point is, in the context, is just beware that your freedom and liberty doesn't offend your brother, your weaker brother. OK, but the meat is nothing. Go back to 1 Corinthians 6. Look at verse 13. Meat is for the belly. Now, in context, he's talking about our physical bodies right now. And the belly for meats. But God shall destroy both it. See that? And them. You know, I just think about that and it hit me. Where's the body of Christ going to live for all eternity? In heavenly places. There's food up there. It's a different type of food, as it were. The psalmist calls the manna that came down from heaven what? Angels' food. Angels eat. I mean, this is just a shadow and type of what God has up there for us. Okay? There are horses up there, Monica. Monica loves horses. Yeah, I did. They're just made of different material. You can look, and with Elijah, they saw the chariots of fire. They're just made of different material. The Lord Jesus Christ comes back on a white horse. It's not a fleshly horse. Those horses are to serve mankind, the ones that Monica loves and enjoy. But she can enjoy horses, a different type of horse in the heavenly places. See, there you go, Monica. I won't tell you what happened to your horses down here when they die, though. All dogs don't go to heaven, neither do the horses, okay? Their little spirits go back to the ground that brought them up here. But you'll still enjoy horses when you get there. You know it. You know that. All right. So our physical body, God will destroy that. It'll give us a new body. We'll still eat, but it'll be a different type of food in the heavenly place. Verse 13. Now, talking about the physical body that we have now. Now the body, by the way, this is not just your physical body, but in Paul is in type talking about the body of Christ. It's interesting. Now the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord. Now, you see that statement, the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord. Paul is going to break all that issue of fornication and how to deal with your physical flesh. And basically he's going to say, if you burn in your lust, man, woman, for a man. Now, if you're burning your lust for a man and you're a man, God can help you with that. You don't want to do that, Romans 1, and vice versa, okay? That's sin. He'll help you with that when you get saved. But if you're what they call heterosexual and you burn your lust for another, the way God says to deal with that godly is to avoid fornication. Let every man have his own wife and every woman have her own husband. God is going to deal with that, okay? He's going to deal with that. We'll get to that in a minute. But the body is not for fornication, but for the Lord. And the Lord for the body. That's why I say he's talking about not just our physical body, but the body of Christ. A lot of people focus on the fact that our bodies are for the Lord. But think Paul says that the Lord's for the body. God gave the Lord Jesus Christ to us and for us. He's ours. Paul says all things are yours, whether it's the Lord, life, death, everything. But Christ belongs to us. Did you understand that the Lord Jesus belongs to you? That's fantastic. He's ours. Watch this. And the Lord for the body, verse 14. And God hath both raised up the Lord. When did he raise up the Lord? When he rose from the dead, right? And watch what he's going to do. And will also raise up us by his own power. Christ rose from the dead, we're going to rise, Paul said. 1 Thessalonians, if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus, their bodies are asleep, their souls with them, shall God bring with them. That's the rapture, okay? 1 Thessalonians 4. Now look what he says here. Verse 15. Know ye not that your bodies, now this is the physical body, are the members of who? Christ. Shall I then take the members of Christ? Now get this. Now when he says members, he's not just talking like a church member. He's talking about members, like in Romans 6. Your members, your arms, your... I mean, literally, the Lord, when we get to 1 Corinthians 12, do you understand that everybody has a part in the church, the body of Christ? Paul says there's like eyes, there's the mouth, the tongue, there's parts to the body. God has tempered us. We all have a part to play. And the longer you are learning the Pauline grace message, you'll see where your part is. God will reveal it unto you. OK. Watch this. Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of and what? Harlot. And what's the answer? God forbid. Now, here's the problem. Remember, I said that meat was involved in that temple worship, idol temple worship. Guess what else was involved in that idol temple worship? Fornication with those temple prostitutes. Yeah, harlots. You didn't know that, did you? Well, some of you all know. Our brethren, it's hard for me to say this. Our brethren, the Corinthians, because they didn't listen to the Apostle Paul as they started, they did, and then they stopped. They not only started going back and eating with those old folks that they was with in that paganism, they start doing those, having relations with these temple prostitutes. And Paul says, are you taking the members of Christ and making them members of a harlot? Look at this. He says, don't you remember verse 16? What? Know ye not that he which is joined to an harlot is what? One body. For two saith he shall be one flesh. Now, Paul goes back to the beginning. When God handed Eve off to Adam and did the first marriage ceremony, that's when we do when I do weddings, I say the whole point of a father bringing down his bride in that white, his daughter in that white, hand it over to that man. He's saying she's going from my authority to yours and you're going to take care of her. God did that to Adam with Eve. Even lost people do that. I remind lost people. I said, this whole ceremony you're doing, that God did that in the beginning. And when Adam and Eve consummated that marriage, they too shall be one flesh. They weren't one spirit. They weren't one soul. You could be saved and your wife lost. You could be saved and your husband lost. Those are different. You're a spirit, soul, and body. But when you're married, you consummate that marriage, you become one flesh. Okay. Now, God can make it to where you all have one spirit and one soul if you're both grace believers. Okay. But look what he says here. By joining your flesh to that harlot's flesh in that temple, watch what happened. Verse 17. But he that is joined unto the Lord is one what? Spirit. I mean, you see what he's saying? We're joined to the Lord. We're of the same spirit of the Lord. We have his spirit living in us. Why are we doing these things? That's what he's saying. Verse 18. What did he say about fornication? Flee it. I love the example of Joseph in the Old Testament. Joseph, Jacob's son, Joseph, who went down to Egypt, betrayed by his brothers, type of the Lord. He was so blessed of God and wise that he became like the head steward of Potiphar there. The Potiphar's wife was trying to get Joseph. And Joseph's like, no, I have everything that my master has. He trusts me. He don't even know how much he got. He trusts me so much. And will I take his wife? And Joseph refused. And the more he refused, she kept trying to tempt him. And then she lied on him and all this. And that's how he ended up in the thing. And it says that he fleed from her. All was left. Literally, he came out his clothes. She's like, come on, lie with me. He got out of there. She had his garment. She showed her husband, said, see, look at your little steward. And that's how they put Joseph in prison. He didn't do anything with her. Well, flee it. Watch what he says in verse 18. Why? Every sin that a man doeth. Now, that man is not just the male. This is humanity, man or woman. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body. That's interesting that Paul says that. Usually when you sin, it's particularly an action. It's outside. It's doing it to others. But Paul is saying, I still don't understand this fully. But just believe God. But he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. There's a particular filthiness and defiling of your physical body when you do commit fornication. Now, obviously, look at the outward things. There's risk of disease. There's the harm of getting yourself connected with some woman or a man with a woman and not the security of a marriage. God forbid children are born to that ungodly union. The Bible calls it bastard childs. They don't have the security of parents. It's a lot of messed up situations of fornication, right? Get married first, then have children. Stay together, be grace believers, it'll all work out. But then we Gentiles get involved with all type of messed up situations. Well, that's what he's saying here. Look at verse 19. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple? The what? The temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you and ye, which ye have of God, and ye are not your what? Who do we belong to? Verse 20. For ye are what? Bought with the price. The title, that's why I put this as a title. We're bought with a price. And what was that price? The shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. His precious blood is what bought us. We belong to him. When he died at Calvary, the Father was was satisfied and says, now, son, what we're going to do is in this dispensation of grace, take all of those who trust that shed blood and they are yours. We belong to him. That's why you can't lose your salvation. I don't know how many times you got to rightly divide. If we believe not, he abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself. 2 Timothy 2. What denominations and religious people don't understand when they try to put you under performance and say you can lose your salvation by whatever you do. What they forget is you belong to Jesus Christ. And so am I supposed to now believe that now that I belong to him, there's anything I can do or anybody else can take me away from him? No, we belong to him. We're bought. And you think that he paid his blood for me or for you and somebody's going to take us away? Mm-mm. Verse 20, for ye are bought with a what? Price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Now, where are you to glorify God? In your what? Body. If you have a problem doing that, get married. That will solve the whole physical burning. We're going to deal with that in chapter 7 next week. Now, just don't get married for that, I must say. Oh, I got to talk to these young people. Look, there's a whole bunch of stuff you have to have in a spouse before you say I do. Believe that. Marriage can be either the highest halls of human happiness if it's two grace believers operating in Christ. Thank God I have Krista. Or it could be the lowest living hell if you don't have that connection. We deal with saints like that. We all know people like that. It's the worst feeling because you can't share Christ with them, your spouse. That's the number one. Well, look what he says here. Let me talk about that belly again. Before we move to chapter 7, I thought about the belly. Anybody know the first time that word belly is used? Yeah. Okay. What is that? Genesis chapter 3. He tells the serpent, upon thy belly shalt thou go, right? And all and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life, all that. The first time it's used, it's not a good context. Romans chapter 16, Paul says, I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned and avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own what? Bellies. And by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. Philippians chapter 3, Paul says, oh, Krista, going to get me. Hold on a second. Oh, boy. Philippians chapter 3, verse 17, brethren, be followers together of me and mark them which walk so as you have us for an example. For many walk, as of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their what? Belly. And I said, why is Paul saying this? Well, what is the belly? That is the most basic primal desire of a human. It's not money or sex. You know what it is? To eat. To eat. Just ask me in about. That's why my belly looked like this. Look, not just that. I met my biological father. You know, it's genetic. Y'all ever seen Jada Lynn? She don't even eat a lot. Her little belly. I go, genetics. 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 It's genetics. That's my excuse, okay? The belly. You know, she likes that. I go belly and she pat a little belly. That's the cutest thing. But you know what? Your belly is your carnal desire in Scripture. The belly is the place of carnal desire. And you know something about your belly? I said, why would he compare those men who go against his doctrine, who teach God's word, they're biblical and scriptural, but they're not dispensational? Why he called those enemies of the cross who are Christians, but they don't preach Paul's message? He says their God is their belly. They don't serve Jesus, but their own belly. The thing about the belly, it's insatiable. You can eat at noon. And about 4, 5, 6 o'clock, you know what your belly says? Feed me again. You eat then. You can go to sleep. You wake up. Feed me. Break the fast. And just constant. From the time you're born to the time you die, your belly says, feed me every few hours. Insatiable. And so That's how it's always hungry. And that's how the religious system is. When it comes to finances and things like that, they're going to just constantly take. Filthy looker. That's why they don't teach the truth. We don't take a tithe. I told that woman, I told y'all this morning, we were at this Christmas thing at Christmas. I was dealing with this lost family member. I told her, she used this excuse. Well, I'm not a Christian because just hypocrites and all those Christian pastors be driving around Mercedes. I said, hold on. I got to go look out in the driveway. Hold on. Oh, not me. No, don't make a lot of money. She said, well, they take the tithes of the people. I said, no, we don't take a tithe at our assembly. She looked at me. You don't? Then how do you? I said, we do what Paul says. We give as God is proper, free. I don't know who gives what. The only thing I see is the final thing, like everybody else, that we pass out. She was astounded. Because we don't have that desire for filthy lucre, and we don't twist the verses. You know, Krista, she went to this big church in St. Paul when we met. I talked to the pastor. They tried to explain. What's that guy's name? Greg Boyd. Yes, Greg Boyd. He went crazy, I heard. But anyway. We were talking about right division. He's like, oh, yeah, I know all that. Well, the reason I talked to him is because Chris was like, hey, this stuff you taught me, man, this is good stuff. This is the answer. We need to take this to my parents. We need to take it to Greg Boyd and all that. I go, your parents may not take it, and definitely Greg won't. We try with the parents. Well, anyway, it'll take a while. But with Greg, and she says, well, why? He's a pastor. Wouldn't he know this? He studied. But I go, no. He's making too much money, dear. He's making too much cash. He done already got bit. And you know what? He didn't accept it. Filthy lucre. Look what he says here. Verse 20. For ye are bought with the price. Therefore, glorify God where? In your body and in your spirit, which are whose? Now, with the time we have left, we have 10 minutes. I may not take all, but I want to read chapter 7. And we're going to get into chapter 7. Do you know, in these end times of the dispensation of grace, the greatest attack that I see besides Satan getting saints to lead to go away from Pauline truth, what you see in our culture is simply the way that the body of Christ is. They're leaving Paul, which is the truth. The culture is leaving the little bit of truth that this country was established on. We're getting worse. The answer is the revival is getting back to the Pauline grace message. But I see attack recently. In my own mind, I see as a focus on attacking families, Christian families. Because if you can destroy families, husband, wife, parents, children, all these things. I've been getting a lot of saints telling me about they having family problems. And not so much with them, but just their family members, rejection of Christ. And that's one way that Satan knows that if we allow, he can mess us up. See, it's easy to share this rightly divided word with your friends and have them reject you. It's easier, put it like that, the people you went to church with. But when it's your own family members, the loved ones, your heart is tied to them, it's not that easy to have them rejected. It hurts, right? You love them, and you know they're going to hell if they don't trust Christ. And so in chapter 7, Paul's going to deal with all the things that take place in families. We're going to deal with them in detail. I get so many emails and calls from the radio about this chapter 7, people are getting divorced. People had, there are places that say you can't marry anymore. You can't remarry. Their religions say you can't remarry. All these things, and they have all these questions. So we're going to deal with all that. If you be here with us, let's read chapter 7. And then if we have time to start it, if not, we'll start next week. Verse 1. Now concerning the things whereof ye wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife, and let every woman have her own husband. Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence, and likewise also the wife unto the husband. The wife hath not power of her own body, but the husband. And likewise also the husband hath not power of his own body, but the wife. Defraud ye not one the other, except it be with consent for a time, that ye may give yourselves to fasting and prayer, and come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency. But I speak this by permission and not of commandment. For I would that all men were even as I myself, but every man hath his proper gift of God, one after this manner and another after that. I say, therefore, to the unmarried and to widows, it is good for them that they abide even as I. But if they cannot contain, let them marry, for it is better to marry than to burn. And unto the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord, let not the wife depart from her husband. But if she depart, let her remain unmarried or be reconciled to her husband. And let not the husband put away his wife. But to the rest speak I, not the Lord. If any brother hath a wife that believeth not, and she be pleased to dwell with him, let him not put her away. And the woman which hath an husband that believeth not, and if he be pleased to dwell with her, let her not leave him. For the unbelieving husband is sanctified by the wife, and the unbelieving wife is sanctified by the husband. Else were your children unclean, but now are they holy. But if the unbelieving depart, let him depart. A brother or a sister is not under bondage in such cases, for God hath called us to peace. For what knowest thou, O wife, whether thou shalt save thy husband? Or how knowest thou, O man, whether thou shalt save thy wife? But as God hath distributed to every man, as the Lord hath called every one, so let him walk, so ordain I in all churches. Is any man called being circumcised? Let him not become uncircumcised. Is any man called in uncircumcision? Let him not be circumcised. Circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing but the keeping of the commandments of God. Let every man abide in the same calling wherein he was called. Art thou called being a servant? Care not for it. But if thou mayest be made free, use it rather. For he that is called in the Lord, being a servant, is the Lord's free man. Likewise also he that is called being free is Christ's servant. Ye are bought with a price, be not ye the servants of men. Brethren, let every man wherein he is called therein abide with God. Now concerning virgins, I have no commandment of the Lord. Yet I give my judgment as one that hath obtained mercy of the Lord to be faithful. I suppose, therefore, that it is good for the present distress, I say, that it is good for a man so to be. Art thou bound unto a wife? Seek not to be loosed. Art thou loosed from a wife? Seek not a wife. And if thou marry, thou hast not sinned. And if a virgin marry, she hath not sinned. Nevertheless, such shall have trouble in the flesh, but I spare you. But this I say, brethren, the time is short. It remaineth that both they that have wives be as though they had none, and they that weep as though they wept not, and they that rejoice as though they rejoice not, and they that buy as though they possess not. And they that use this world as not abusing it, for the fashion of this world passeth away. But I would have you without carefulness. He that is unmarried careth for the things that belong to the Lord, how he may please the Lord. But he that is married careth for the things that are of the world, how he may please his wife. There is a difference also between a wife and a virgin. The unmarried woman careth for the things of the Lord, that she may be holy both in body and in spirit. But she that is married careth for the things of the world, how she may please her husband. And this I speak for your own profit, not that I may cast a snare upon you, but for that which is comely, and that ye may attend upon the Lord without distraction. But if any man think that he behaveth himself uncomely towards his virgin, if she pass the flower of her age, and needs so require, let him do what he will, he sinneth not, let them marry. Nevertheless, he that standeth steadfast in his heart, having no necessity, but hath power over his own will, and hath so decreed in his heart that he will keep his virgin, do it well. So then he that giveth her in marriage doeth well, but he that giveth her not in marriage doeth better. The wife is bound by the law as long as her husband liveth, but if her husband be dead, she is at liberty to be married to whom she will, only in the Lord. But she is happier if she so abide after my judgment, and I think also that I have the Spirit of God. Okay, we have to end, but we will pick up chapter 7 next week. So for the next few weeks, as the Lord tarries, if he does, we'll be looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 7. As I read that, it's so much fantastic stuff, so we're going to deal with all of that, okay? all that stuff about giving her away and not all that. OK, if you're here today or if you're listening and you've never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your savior, this is the time. The thing that Paul makes clear is that your number one concern is your relationship with the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus Christ died on the cross to pay for your sins. He was buried. He rose again the third day for your justification. If you trust that and that alone, God will forgive you all your sins, past, present, and future. He'll give you eternal life as a present possession. You'll have at that moment forever. And then you'll live in the heavenly places. You go to heaven and stay with God the Father forever. Okay? You'll serve him. But you can serve him now. If you're saved today, give your life over to the grace message. Like Paul says, the time is short. We don't know how much time we have before the Lord return. OK. All right. Let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ and life in him. Father, we thank you that we can get into your word and get instructed by your apostle Paul to us. Father, in these last days of grace, we can see that the enemy is definitely has a plan and purpose to destroy the body of Christ by destroying families. Because if you can break down the family structure, Father, you can break down society. If you can break down the family structure, Father, you can destroy the children, the people involved, and even affect the assembly. Our prayer for one another, Father, is we all stay strong in the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and that we who are parts of family, which we all are in whatever capacity, that not only we grow in that grace and knowledge of the Lord, but that our loved ones that we're so desiring do it as well. Father, we thank you for this time together with those of like precious faith. No matter who we have in our family who is lost, we know that we can come be refreshed by saints. And we thank you for that. As we go our separate ways, may we always glorify you and your Son and your Spirit. In Christ's name we pray.